Take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and in some sense tonight what we will read is like narrative, because what we find, Paul is concerned that there's some people trying to prostitute the gospel. They're trying to change it to another gospel, which if you try to change the current gospel and the only gospel, then whatever you got, you may have something, but you don't have good news. And those who have to hear that other gospel, they're not hearing good news. And it can sometimes confuse those people who are younger in the faith and are not established. And Paul is as strong as a mare's breath when it comes to the gospel. He does not want, y'all know what a mare is, don't you? He's as strong as a horse's breath. You ever get in the face of your dog and find out, oh my goodness, his breath might have been like yours at some point in time. And so he was strong regarding the gospel, and he wasn't open for a discussion on what it would take to be saved. And when we come to this part of Galatians 2, we will pick up in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to make several divisions, and we look at each division as Paul stresses to them, are you listening? That when the gospel saves, it makes a disciple out of everybody. Now, do you know what a disciple is? It is somebody that both learns from the Lord and follows the Lord. And a person who says to me or you, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus. Now, you may be sincere with that statement, but you're sincerely wrong. Because God, who saved you by the Spirit, is as much committed to your discipleship and sanctification as he was to take care of the penalty of your sin. And that God who forgave you the penalty of your sin is committed to your walk with him becoming a disciple, and has already committed himself that you're one day going to be glorified. Now, I don't find people who truly are saved who say, but you know, I'm not sure God forgave all the penalty of my sin. I don't find anybody thinks that. I don't find anybody truly saved that says, but you know, I'm not for sure God is going to glorify everybody that he saves. I don't find anybody. There may be somebody somewhere that believes that trash, but I don't find anybody that believes that. But there will be people in our churches that wonder, is this business of being a disciple up for a vote? Well, God didn't put it up for a vote. You may have, but he didn't. It is a major concern for the apostle, and he's going to deal with this issue of being devoted to discipleship. As much as we parents want to see our newborn babies and our newborn grandbabies grow and mature, God wants to see us grow and mature. He's committed to it, and he wants our cooperation. And when we do not stay in his word, we don't know what cooperation means. How can I follow him when I don't know what he said? How can I cooperate with what I'm not certain I'm supposed to cooperate with? That is all in the plan and purpose of God for every one of his children. The scripture says, blessed is he who hath called us, who also will do it. It is God who worketh in you, energizes in you. Both means more than one thing. Both to will, that is what he wants to do, and to do it, to perform it of his good pleasure. And folks, it's not a matter of what you ought to be. If you are born again, it is a matter of who Christ is in you. And if I found myself professing faith in Christ and not growing in grace, it is then time for a checkup in your heart to determine, were you ever really born again? I'm bothered and have been for a long time that many of God's children do not hold firm conviction on eternal matters. I'm afraid some people hold what I call just preferences. And therefore, you know, folks, our preferences can change. You may remember a day that you used to really like a certain food, but that's not just on your top list right now. You've kind of gravitated over to something else. You may can do that with food. I prefer chocolate ice cream, But as long as you got something cold, I'll be just as happy. My preference for chocolate is not a conviction. If you have a conviction, you hold fast your profession of faith and the convictions that God has birthed in your spirit, because you understand that your God, who called you to redemption, has called you with a purpose, has gifted you with a spiritual gift, and it is His desire to live His life through you, making of you and enabling you to do what you cannot make of yourself and you cannot do on the energies of your flesh and strength. Now listen carefully. Notice verse 11 as we pick up in Galatians 2. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul writes, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. Wonder what for? For before that certain, when he says certain, talking about certain people, came from James. Now, folks, if certain people came from James, you reckon they was Jews or Gentiles? They were Jews. When certain people came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that is, the Jewish friends had come, he withdrew and separated himself, talking about Peter, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing them who were Jewish. Now, what Paul just said to us is that if you're going to be devoted to discipleship, you can't look around and find out who you're with and determine what your convictions are. You've got to be the person who rejects peer pressure. And that is a needful thing for people of all ages. We often talk to young people about, man, you need to be careful about peer pressure. Let me tell you something. If you're alive and breathing, you need to be careful about peer pressure. It's a common thing with preachers who, now, you know, I'm going to so-and-so and I'm going to preach so-and-so and I better be careful what I say because I may not be invited back. Folks, if you've got to judge the crowd before you preach, you're not worthy to preach in a phone booth. They told Bill Sturm when he went to one of the state conventions, his very first one, I remember the one it was, they said, now you can't preach at them state conventions like you do in them churches. They not going to have it. He said, I can one time. Folks, who's the one that called you? And that ain't who called Bill Sturm. I'm talking about who called you. Who is it that saved you? Who is it that paid for your sin? Who is it that indwells you? Who is it that gave you a spiritual gift? Who is it that can implant His life in you with power to give you influence and ability to do what you can't do on your own? Well, the last time I checked, it wasn't mortal men that gave any of us that. It was Almighty God. And so Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face. I opposed him. I told him up front. I resisted what he was doing. And he said, Peter, notice in the text, quote, was to be blamed. He was clearly in the wrong. Well, what was he wrong about? Well, I believe this is what the text teaches, that they were saying that Jews are saved like Gentiles and Gentiles are saved like Jews, and there's no difference in Jew or Gentile. And Peter was fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, but when this crowd of Jews come who are of the circumcision, he thinks, ooh, I don't need to be seen here because they may get on to me and ostracize me that I'm seated with Gentiles and fellowshipping with them. Folks, the lostness of a Gentile is no different than the lostness of a Jew, and the lostness of a Jew is no different than the lostness of a Gentile, and the need of being saved is just as great for a Jew as it is a Gentile, and we are to not make distinction when it comes to the gospel. All men outside of Christ are lost, and if any lost person is going to be saved, they've got to be saved by way of the cross, and it will not require circumcision, it will not require baptism, it requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins. That's the bottom line. So you better reject peer pressure. Is there somebody where you work and you know God's put on your heart that you need to say something to them about Jesus, but the peer pressure's got to you? Well, they may not look on me favorable. That may cost me an increase in the next opening that comes here. Folks, it's going to cost you more than that if you let peer pressure get to you, because you're going to grieve the only God who can take care of your tomorrows. Those people you're trying to impress, they're not going to take care of your tomorrows. They're going to take care of themselves. It is God who will take care of you. Number two, in verse 13, look at it. And the other Jews, notice, dissembled likewise with him. I'll explain that in a moment. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now, this principle is thusly. You not only must reject peer pressure, you've got to realize the stewardship of your influence. And here's exactly what the text is teaching. The other Jews dissembled with Peter. They hypocritically agreed with Peter. In other words, they weren't going to stand to the face like Paul did. They didn't have a spine strong enough to do that. And he even says that Barnabas, now y'all remember what the Bible says about Barnabas? He was the son of what? Encouragement. And even Barnabas was carried away. That means he was overcome, he was seduced, and he yielded with their, the Jews' dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. It even got to Barnabas. And that tells me that it doesn't matter if it's Barnabas or Peter or Wayne or one of you. We are subject at times to get overcome by the hypocrisy of somebody else. We don't want to be an oddball. We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be made fun of. Well, he's too strong. What's wrong with her? Why does she feel that way? I just think that she's just a little bit self-righteous in her position. No, folks, there's no room for discussion on the nature of the gospel, and that's exactly what is at stake here. I'm aware that every biblical issue is not top tier, but when it comes to the gospel, there can't be two of them. And we must stay with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an influence. Barnabas gave up some of his, and he went along with it. Peter obviously has given up a great deal of his because he's weak. And sometimes, now we're talking about the same guy that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people saved. Now what we do when God uses somebody, we want to take up an offering and go have a monument made to his honor and his glory. Let me tell you something, folks. The Wayne Robertson who might preach a sermon and 300 people be saved at it can be the Wayne Robertson that within 24 hours can compromise. And you can too. Don't you ever think, well, that was bad of Peter. Yes, it was. That wasn't good for Barnabas. No, it wasn't. But that can be stated of you and me if we don't realize the stewardship of our influence. Folks, I'm concerned that the church has lost its influence. We don't hold to the gospel as we should. We have discussions at times. I remember some. It's probably been two, three, you know, when you get my age and you say that happened the other day, come to find out that's 2 years ago. A well-known person made this statement. You know, I'm not going on record that homosexuality is right at all, but I think it's time we revisit it. I mean, there's a Hebrew word for that, baloney. Why does it need to be revisited? I tell you what that is. That's an open door of compromise. You don't need to revisit anything God has settled because you have started down the slippery slope, and but for grace, you're going to end up at the bottom of the hill. That's where you're going to end up. And in the case I'm referencing, that's exactly where that person ended up. You can't play with something that God said is forever settled, and thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. And it better be settled with us, and when you don't, you lose your influence. I wonder, for any of us, is there anybody anywhere that thinks, you know, if my life got in trouble, I could go to her or I could go to him? Because they trust in and abide by what God said. I remember Papa Sam telling us that he set as a goal of his as a very young man, I want to try to, in my ministry, if somebody asks me any question, I want to be able to answer, well, the Bible says this about it. Well, I just think it doesn't matter what I think, what you think. The question is, what does the Bible say? Did God say anything on that? Is there anything in principle or precept that God had to say on a matter? And if so, we need to realize we have been given a holy influence, and it is great stewardship that we watch over our influence and protect it and use it for God, God's glory, God's word, and God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, verses 14 through 19. Paul said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. So what he's saying to Peter, I'm saying in front of everybody. If you, being a Jew, Peter, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's a good question. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody has ever been justified by the works of the law. That's what he just said. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, what's he talking about? He is talking about the issue of discipleship, and he said, listen to me. Here's the principle. You are to repudiate your flesh, your pride, and your self-centeredness. And here's how he said it. He said in verse 13, Peter and the other Jews walk not uprightly. The word upright is orthopodio. We get our word orthopedic from it. You know what an orthopedist is. He or she is a doctor who specializes in the correction, prevention, disorder, and deformities of the skeleton. And these people spiritually need a spiritual orthopedist because they've got problems not walking like they ought to walk. You can tell when they walk, something's wrong with it. I'll never forget the first time I had sciatic nerve problem. I was 20 years of age. And you can't do nothing with a 20-year-old. It pains me to think about it. If you want to laugh, you can laugh, but it wasn't funny to me. I went to church that night, literally walking down the aisles just like that. Could not straighten up. And anybody that had a half a brain said, there's something wrong with him. You know what they'd have said? He's not walking uprightly. And I wonder if God gave us a picture tonight, my life as well as yours. I wonder how many of us are spiritually walking this way. Paul said they wasn't walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel that they profess. He said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we believe in Christ, we don't think we're justified some other way. We ourselves also are found sinners, just like the Gentiles. And he said, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Well, no. We're not justified by law at all. We are no different than the Gentiles. In verse 18, he goes on to say, if I build again the things which I destroy to make myself a transgressor, he's just saying, I preach that justification is not by the law, but through faith. And he is not able to claim justification through the observance of Jewish customs. They, in some sense, some of them want to follow Christ, but they don't want to turn this loose. Well, folks, you're going to need to follow Jesus and Jesus only. It doesn't take Jesus and circumcision to be saved. It doesn't take Jesus and baptism. We're for baptism, but not as a prerequisite for salvation. We love the church and want people to be church members, but it's not a prerequisite for salvation. The church can't get you to heaven. I would hope you love your pastor, but it's not a prerequisite for salvation. Because the pastor can't save you. And he said in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law." He said, the more I consider the nature of the law, the more I'm convinced it's impossible for anybody to be saved by the law. And there's always someone who thinks, and you can almost see wheels turning, "Well, pastor, you're almost saying the law is no good." What the law is no good for is to save you. By the law, here's the value of the law. By the law, the Bible says, comes the knowledge of sin. And as I get into the Word of God and deal with God's law says, Wayne, you're not walking like you ought to walk. You are condemned. You are separated from God. And the law gives the death sentence against me. And if I understand what God's law says against me, I say, oh, dear God, I need mercy. And God says, well, wonderful, because that's what I gave you the law for you to see that you'll never be able to do it. But I so love you that I sent my own son, that whosoever will believe in him won't perish but will have life everlasting. I gave you the law to show you you are helpless and you are hopeless unless you come to my son. That's the whole thing of the law. Not a person anywhere been saved by the law, and never will one be. You can memorize all the law, and tomorrow when you face temptation, the law will not empower you, but the Spirit that lives inside of you, He will give you power to be and do what God wants you to be and do. But the law won't do that. It condemns you. It condemns me. We like the law on the walls. We like the Ten Commandments in our homes because it is a reminder. Hey, dude, every one of them you're capable of. You've not only already committed them, but you might do it again if you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. For only as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God will you have any hope of being exalted. You can't be and you can't do what you're supposed to be and do except by way of the grace of God. Folks, that's why Baptists need to remember that the Pentecostals don't have a corner on the Holy Spirit. We live because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. We have power. We have strength. We are available to God and God is available to us. To enable us to live like the law, which shows us I can't do it, but He begins a new life in us by giving us a new heart. And then all of a sudden, things about the law that we detested, things about the law now we love. Folks, I wouldn't want to see the Ten Commandments if I didn't know Jesus. Why'd I want to look at that 10 times a day or even once a day and find that in at least 10 ways I'm condemned and can't do anything about it? I can understand why the lost people don't want us putting the 10 commandments up in places. You wouldn't like it either, lost. And the greatest place we want the 10 commandments first is inscribed on our hearts, and He has written His law on our hearts. And then we want to be salt and light in a community. And we want the Ten Commandments and we want the other principles and precepts of God made known. And He just says, you're going to have to repudiate your flesh. You got to swallow that big lump in your throat called pride and get yourself off of self-centeredness. You never have been able to do it. You never will. But when you come to Christ, Christ can be in you what you'll never be on your own. Is that good news? I think that's good news. Number four, and I think this is the last one I'll deal with. In verses 20 and 21, let me tell you what it says, and then we'll walk through it together. You must rely on the presence, and I could say also power, of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now folks, if you're crucified with Christ, was Christ crucified? You can publicly answer that. Was He crucified? Well, when he was crucified, what happened? I mean, did he actually die? All right. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, if you're crucified with Christ and Christ died, do you suppose that could be alluding that there ought to be something in me and you that dies? Nevertheless, I live. However, I don't want you to think it's just me. It's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, talking about right now in the flesh, Paul says, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ has died in vain. Now, if he's telling us to rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you verse 20 as plainly as I can. First of all, I want you to notice he talks of the crucified life. If I was teaching this to young people or something, I'd say, please write this down. He tells us that as his children, we are to live the crucified life. If I'm crucified with Christ, then I've got to die, but not literally on a cross. What have I got to die to? Myself. Folks, I am a selfish creature. You are a selfish creature. You're not a selfish creature because I am, but we all are selfish because we have our parents and their parents, and just run it right on back real quick to Adam and Eve. Blood working in us. You say, yeah, but Pastor, Christ saved us. Well, in this regard, Christ is saving us because I'm not yet fully glorified. Are you? I've still got some room for growing. Do you? Did I hear any amens or did I hear some groans? What did I hear? So the crucified life is that I got to die to myself. You see, all humanity is going to be selfish to a degree until it's glorified. We want our way. There are not many amens tonight. Are you hurting? We all want our way. Or we wouldn't have disagreements and skirmishes. So the first part of verse 20 is the crucified life. I got to die to self. The second part of verse 20 is Christ lives in me. That's what I call the controlled life. If I die to self, don't I need somebody to control me? Yes, Christ lives in me. I have to be spirit-led. I got to go. How do you do that, Pastor? I go back to the same cross I went to for the initial act of saving grace, and there I yield to the Lord my selfish spirit, and I say, Dear God, I am so selfish today, I stink in your nostrils, and I am yielding my selfishness to you, and I want your spirit to help destroy that part of me that so wants to rise up against you, because that's who it's against. Now, you think it's against your spouse, or you think it's against your coworker, or you think it's against somebody else, but your selfishness is against Christ. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against Christ is what you're doing there. And so, Lord, I want to have you truly living in control of me. Now, here's what a sensitive Christian will do. For illustrative purposes, I want you to suppose that the Christian life has 10 areas. It's got a lot more than that, but suppose it's 10. And let's suppose in 7 of those, as far as you can tell, you're yielded to Christ. But in 3 of them, you and Jesus and folks close to you know you're going nuts. When those 3 things come up, nobody wants to be around you because you're not like Jesus. You're full of yourself. And the way you can tell you're full of yourself is somebody gets on your hot button. Folks, we ought to have a Jesus button and not have hot buttons. You say, Pastor, you have any hot buttons? None of your business. Now, I said that to be humorous. Of course I do. Of course I do. And you do. And I go back to him and say, Dear God, in these 3 areas, for some reason, when I deal with people on this, it chafes me and it rubs me raw. And I'm imagining the Spirit of God might want to say something like this. Now, I'm making this up. I don't know that. I didn't see this in the Bible. But I imagine he said, That's not them chafing you. That's my spirit through them trying to wear that part of you down and sand that off because you got something there that's not like me and I don't want it there. And I've sent them into your life to get you where you need to be. That's me that you're bowing against. Now look at the third part of that verse. We've got the crucified life. We've got the control life. The control life, we said, is Christ lives in me. And he said, the life I live by the faith in the Son of God. That is the committed life. So you've got a crucified life, a controlled life, and a committed life. What is a committed life? You render loving obedience. And folks, it's loving obedience. And if you don't surrender it and render it in that way lovingly, you're not obedient. Does anybody think a child does well? I'll sit down, but I'm not happy about it. Is that really compliance and obedience? No. If a wife gets under a husband's skin, now boy, I've started meddling now, hadn't I? If a husband gets under a wife's skin, you suppose anywhere a husband needs to think I'm to be the servant leader and she's to think I need to be the servant helper, and anytime my servant leadership is doing anything to hurt her or anytime her servant helping is hurting him, you suppose we probably might want to go back and deal with, see what's happening, folks, when you don't have the committed life, that's not your problem. Problem is you don't have the control life. And when you don't have the control life, that area of your life has not been crucified. You hadn't died to self. Those work sequentially, one with another. You're going to have a crucified life to have a control life. You're going to have a control life to have a committed life. And that loving obedience, in order to have it, I go back to the same cross where I was saved, and I surrender, notice, in faith. Now, if we live by faith in the Son of God, what is that? I've got to trust. Faith means trust. When it's faith in the Son of God, it means trust, it means reliance, it means dependence that will empower me to do this. That's what giving myself to by the faith in the Son of God is all about. And I've got to go back to him to give that loving obedience and say to him, Lord, I want to live the committed life. And in this area, I'm not committed. Reckon what that could do for church membership. Reckon what that could do for church attendance. Reckon what that could do for the people that steal from God on a regular basis. Reckon what that would do for people who have not uttered a prayer since they walked into the house of God a week ago. Oh, man, I'm not guilty of that, man. I pray before I eat every time. Yeah, and only a hog wouldn't thank God for his food. Don't be bragging about praying before you eat. I'm afraid that's become a ritual. Did you hear about the men together and they went to eat and one of them said, we didn't pray. He said, I did. He said, I didn't hear you. He said, I wasn't talking to you. Folks, giving thanks for your meal is an attitude of the heart. I'm all for praying even in a restaurant at the table. But if that's the motivation, you are not thankful. You're creating a religious scene. Maybe somebody will see you and say, oh, you're a Christian. Folks, it doesn't make you a Christian because you pray, but it might mean that you're one when you truly give thanks to God for his blessing on your life. And so we've got to render this loving obedience. And then he concluded with verse 21. Did you see it? I don't frustrate. You know what word frustrate really means there? I don't set aside. Don't you think for a moment, Paul says, that I'm setting aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, and it doesn't, then Christ would have died in vain. That's what that means. So righteousness will never be rendered in your life and mine by the law. But the law will so push me and you to see. It's kind of like the x-ray or the CT scan or the PET scan, and the doctor has to say these awful words. You see that thing right there? That's a tumor. And I'm afraid, based on my experience as a physician, that looks like it could be cancerous. Now, we don't know that, but I want to tell you and be honest with you. Or they do the other scan and say, do you see where that's lit up? That tells me that that's cancer. Folks, the law of God lights up inside of you that which is wicked. And just like the x-ray machine won't take the tumor away, neither will the law of God that lights it up in your life. But you go back to the cross and say, "Dear God, I'm so happy you saved me. I don't know what to do, but dear God, I'm not very happy about the kind of trophy I appear to be on many occasions." You know, folks, what are you listening to me? I'm talking to Brother Wayne, too, and you. You listening? What we are under pressure is what we are. You know how we excuse that? "Man, I didn't mean to say that and act that way. I was just under pressure." Yeah, that's the real you. And that's the real me. And so tonight we can have a crucified life. But if you don't have that, you're not going to have a controlled life. And if you don't have a crucified and controlled life, you're not going to have a committed life. But I believe I'm talking to people that would say, "Dear God, we want to say what Paul said. The life we now live, we want to be those that live by faith." The King James Bible said "of." It's actually the word "in." Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Aren't we glad? Amen. Let's be devoted to discipleship. Can we pray? Precious Father, tonight you had the choir sing "Trophies of Grace," and you put in my heart a moment ago, and I had no concept that all this would come together tonight as it has with choir and all, but some of our trophies are tarnished, and tonight you have spoken to us again, reminding us that not only was the initial act of salvation by grace, but the walk the moment after salvation until you call us home is also a walk by the same grace and the self-same Spirit who entered us upon salvation. We go back and see that upon the crucified life, we now want a control life. And Lord, as we think about a control life, so many lives tonight out of control. But we know that you can enable us to have a committed life. Not committed most of the time, but you can grow us in grace and we can be committed more and more. And quit trying to make excuse wherein we at times are so unlike you. Lord, I need that message tonight as much as anybody in the house, and I pray you'll work fresh grace in my heart. Lord, don't let us get older, and the older we get, the more bitter we get. Let us get older and better, and not older and bitter. And that'll only happen as your Spirit works in us. Thank you for your people. Bless them tonight, and bless them in this new week and these coming days. And let our lives be a trophy to somebody, without us having to announce it. May it be obvious that Jesus is glistening inside and through us. To the glory of who you are and your precious name, we do pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads our hymn of commitment. The altar is open if you need to respond.